Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals for the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning.
With the Lord willing, it's our plans. Brother William is going back to Memphis for a few days this early week. And Lord willing, I'm planning to preach next Sunday if the Lord says so. If I get sick again, then he'll be telling me it's getting closer and closer for me to let the young men have it. So we'll leave it all up to the good Lord. It's an honor to be here and an honor to be a part of this ministry. And we want to thank the McDermott Road congregation for being with us this morning. And thank you for your help in helping us feed the poor and homeless here locally and broadcast the gospel to all the world. I have on my heart today a desire to pray for peace in the world. The world has never known a time that there wasn't a world war, had never had a century that hadn't been a world war, and that's the last thing that we need is war. And so the Bible tells us to pray for those in authority over us, those in government, and pray for peace. And so I would like for all of you to join me this morning in confessing our sins and the sins of the world and the sins of our nation to God and beseeching him for peace. And so would y'all join me, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank you, Father, for your great love, for your mercy, for your great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and you sending your Son to die in our place on the cross. Father, I confess to you that I am a sinner and that I've been a sinner all my life, and I struggle with sin, and when I try to do my best, I fail. And so I thank you for continuing to pick me up and help me and help me to become just exactly like Jesus. Discipline me and do whatever is necessary, Father, to make me into the person that you would have me be. Please take my life before you allow me to hurt this church in any way. And I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me here in this 25 years. And I thank you for sending William, our future preacher. Father, we ask that you forgive not only my sins, but the sins of this congregation and all the people that are here. All of those that are praying in our radio and internet audience. And and beseeching you for forgiveness of their sins. We pray that you touch their hearts, that you forgive them, and send a Christian to them to bring the gospel to them. Father, we pray for the sins of our nation. We're a wicked nation, and we're becoming more and more wicked every day. We pray, Father, that you might discipline us in a way that you see fit. We pray for peace in the world. The winds of war are blowing throughout the whole world. And the last thing that we need to do is be involved in another war anywhere. So we pray that you give us peace and that you help this country and help our leadership. We pray that if it's possible that you might make us one, that we might serve you. This nation might become a Christian nation again. Have mercy on us, we pray thee, in all things, and we pray that you bless your church throughout the world. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. Well, thank you, Brother Kelly, for that prayer. It's very, very timely and very important as we look at some of the problems that we see in our country and throughout the world. And sometimes I find myself presuming upon tomorrow, believing that we've got three more years, or we've got tomorrow, when the Bible makes it very clear that we're not granted even the day that we live in. And so as we reflect on the uncertainty of life, uncertainty of this nation and the luxuries that we and the freedom that we live in, it's very much time to be serious. It's very much time to be faithful and to get right with God and to serve Him today. And so we just want to once again welcome each and every one of you for being here. I'll never forget the first time that I came to this church. It was a very deep and emotional experience getting to see rich and poor worshiping together, black, white, Hispanic, all praising God in unity. And so we're so happy that you've chosen to be here this morning. And as we studied last week, I think we're really trying to understand through the Bible what is the unique calling of this church and some of the opportunities that God has placed at our gate, so to speak, at our feet. As we consider Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, and how the Bible encourages us not to forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels unawares. And then we also looked at Matthew chapter 25, that great and awesome scripture where Jesus relates to us what the final judgment is going to be like. And this text is most amazing, and it has a narrow focus, and it deals directly with the ideas that are brought up in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Jesus, in the form of the least of these, is going to come to us throughout our lifetime. He's going to be sick. He's going to be in prison. He's going to be naked. He's going to be hungry. He's going to be a stranger. And based on how we deal with the least of these, my brothers, and how we treat them, is going to determine whether or not we are goats or whether or not we are the sheep of God. And so as we think about this, how awesome it is to reflect that the Lord Jesus Christ is present with us this morning, the King of glory in the form of the least of these, my brothers and sisters. And so we have a great and awesome calling to receive them, to show kindness, to show hospitality, and to point them to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is why God has put this church here. That is why He's put us in the middle of so many different strangers, so many different people who are needy. He is entrusting us with a great and wonderful burden. And I was blessed by the study of that scripture. And so this morning, I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at the end of chapter 9, and then we're going to survey the beginning of chapter 10. And so at the end of chapter 9, Paul gives us this most wonderful story about an athlete, and then he relates it to the Christian life. And so read with me as I pick up in verse 24 of chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And I want us to look here at this last line in verse 27. But I, Paul, speaking of himself, he disciplines his own body. And I want to make a point here that when Paul points to I, we have to read this in context with chapter 15, verse 10, where Paul clearly makes the point that he worked harder than all the other apostles, but it wasn't him doing the work, it was Jesus Christ working through him. So when Paul talks about I, when he is doing something, he is referring to the fact that he is empowered by the strength of God in order to do these things. And so we should look not to do these things by our own strength, but by the power of God. And so this word here, he says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. This word for discipline occurs twice in the New Testament. It occurs once more in that great chapter in Luke chapter 18, speaking of the persistent widow who with great persistence she comes over and over and over again with great boldness before this ungodly man who does not fear God, he does not fear men, and she does it in this persistent fashion. And then we read in verse 5, these are the words of this ungodly judge. He says the following, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. This wording here, beat me down, is the same word that Paul uses in relation to self-control. Discipline my body. He tries to beat his body down. And this is a word that's used among the Greeks to describe boxing. And it literally means to beat under the eye. And so you can imagine Paul, when he speaks of self-control and the cost of self-control and what it takes in order to keep one's body holy and under control, he is saying with the same intensity of a boxer who unleashes all of his might, his strength, his emotions, and he directs that towards a single target, towards his enemy, in this same way he tries to fight and wage war against the devil, and he tries to wage war against the sinful nature which is within him. And this is a wonderful teaching which really helps us to think about what it means to wrestle against the devil and to wage war against the enemy. And I'm often confronted by people who bring this question forward. I'd be the richest man in East Dallas if I had a dollar for each time I hear someone say the following. People will say something like, I don't know why God doesn't give me the power over sin. I'm just a slave to sin. It's just always going to be like this. We'll reflect on what we're learning this morning. Are we putting the same energy? Are we waging war against the devil? The devil is trying to get the fight out of us. He is trying to get us to just give up and say it's too hard. But Paul tells us that like a boxer, with all of his might, all of his strength, he wages war with the power of God upon his life against sin. And if we were to apply the same commitment, if we were to supply the same amount of strength from God towards sin and self-control, I think we would see a difference in the results. But sadly and foolishly, many times we're not willing to pay the steep price of total commitment. And this is necessary in order that we might win the war over ourselves. We want a war that is effortless, that's painless, that is easy. And so as we continue here, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so Paul has been focused outward, and now this great man of God is focusing inward, and that's what we're going to be discussing for the rest of the time we have together. And so how wonderful the commission which Jesus gives us, the great commission to go and preach to every creature, but in the same way, with equal in importance, and some might argue more importantly, we must turn inwardly and we must preach to ourselves. And this is foundational to audit ourselves, to apply the Scripture to our own life until we go and preach to others. Without applying the Word of God to our own life, it is worthless in preaching to others. And so James chapter 1, verse 22, Brother Eric has been teaching through James. What a wonderful study, so very practical. And I hope that you'll come for that Bible study. I've been able to listen in a little bit, and I've been blessed by it. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And so this is what Paul is talking about, how easy it is to be under the delusion of simply being a hearer of the Lord. I find myself many times sitting in church and listening to the Word of God being preached, and I say to myself, I know this text. I know where it's going. I know the general idea. I know how to apply it, but that's only half the battle. That's only part of it. It's not enough just to be a hearer and to comprehend these things, but we must do what it says. And we need to take careful note that many are in this position and they are deceived. And this is what Paul is concerned about in regard to his own life, lest after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. Matthew 7, verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." It is necessary that we take the log out of our own eye in order that we might see to help others. We must preach to ourselves. This is a great commission as well that deserves equal attention and devotion and energy and strength. And so the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself," the focus is inward, it's on me, it's not on everyone out in the congregation, it's on me and me alone, "if I cleanse myself from what is dishonorable," broad wording here, speaking of sin, "he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Let us not be deceived, and let us focus like Paul and be concerned with our own spirituality. And so as we continue here in chapter 10, verse 1, we're going to get into this concern which Paul is concerned about, and he's going to relate these things to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And so what Paul is attempting to do here is he's trying to relate the similarities between Old Testament Israel and their covenant, and the fact that they were in covenant relationship with God just like us, that they were baptized, they entered into a relationship with God just like us, and they also received the good news. They also received the gospel, yet it did not work out for them. And that is the warning, and that is Paul's concern. And so we see the reason for Paul's troubled heart, for his self-examination, for his struggle, for his healthy fear of falling away from grace. And the New Testament is so very plain, it is clear. There are over 80 passages in the New Testament which speak about a believer in the exact same way that Israel received the blessings of God, was under the grace of God, and the fact that that grace was conditional, that the true believer can then turn away, can spit in the Lord's face, and fall away from grace. And this is a concern of Paul for his own individual security, and we also should have that same fear for us today. And I struggle many times with the influence of the teachings of men and different doctrines, and how easy it is to look at the Mormons, how easy it is to look at the Jehovah's Witnesses and to see their bias. As when they look at the Scripture, they're looking through the lens of their own teaching, their watchtower propaganda, or if it's the Mormons, the teachings of Joseph Smith. And we forget the influence of modern teachers that would claim to be Bible-believing Christians. And this also, this bias is prevalent today. And we need to be very careful of this. Paul talks about this at the beginning of his book. He talks about how the church is divided. Some follow Cephas, some follow Paul, some follow Apollos, and still others follow Christ. And not only division is one of the great problems that comes from following different men, but also there are doctrinal perversions. And the further we drift away from Christ, the more we are influenced into thinking falsely. And I think about this false teaching of the assurance of believers, and this is one that is so very prevalent today. And there are many false preachers out there, and we need to focus on what the Bible is telling us. And so this fear, it is so very wonderful, and it's so very helpful. Fear is precious. And how wonderful it is to have the fear of God upon our souls, to have a heart of flesh, which is sensitive to the judgment of God and that we will be punished. Fear is a wonderful thing. Recently, I went out to California with my family, and we hiked to the top of some really tall mountains. And I'm so thankful that God, in His mercy and His grace, has put the fear of God in a natural way on my heart so that I don't just jump off a mountain. Why don't I just jump off a mountain? It's because God has put the fear of heights within me. I am afraid of heights, deathly afraid, and I am so thankful for the grace of God. He has put that within my heart so that I don't hurt myself, so that I don't just jump off the mountain and die. And so fear is a wonderful grace of God which drives us to our knees. It drives us to repentance, to seek the face of God, to cry out for help. And it causes us to draw near to God in order that we might rekindle our first love. What a terrible thing it is to be void of the fear of God, to be like an animal, to persist and to continually sin against the Lord and have no remorse. It's like jumping off the cliff. And surely there is eternal destruction to wait that waits those who persist in sin. Those, as the Bible describes, who have consciences, who are seared as with a hot iron. How precious it is to feel, to be sensitive, to be grieved by the sin of the world. Lot's righteous soul was tormented by the wickedness of his day, and so ours as Christians should be tormented as well. Look at Jeremiah 32, verse 40. This is one of my favorite passages, and this speaks of you. This speaks of the New Testament covenant which we are in. God promises here, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. So it is the fear of God. It is this fear which Paul has that he might not finish the race, which causes him not to turn away from the Lord Jesus. Truly, the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom, is the beginning of all knowledge. And I pray that God would give us these things. We must consider the kindness of God, but also the severity of God is so very beneficial to the church to consider. It is knowing the terror of the Lord which causes us to persuade men. If we do not know the terror of the Lord, we are not going to persuade others to turn from their sins and be saved. And if there's anyone who feels like they're a slave to sin, if there is a Christian who is struggling and sinning over and over again, and if God is softening your heart this morning, if He's placing the fear of God upon you, I would suggest that you might read the book of Hebrews, which is devoted to this very same subject. And so, as we continue to read here, in verse 6, "And these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.' We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents." And so Hebrews relates the same idea that the children of Israel, they kept sinning over and over again deliberately. They were putting God to the test. They disregarded His word. They did not pay close attention to the commandments and the laws of God. And so finally, this long-suffering God of mercy had enough. And He swore in His wrath and He said, "This people will not enter my rest." And what the Hebrew author is suggesting most plainly, and what Paul is suggesting as well, that there comes a point that if we keep testing God, if we keep spitting in His face, if we keep sinning deliberately over and over again, if we don't conquer these things, if we don't make war against the devil, eventually God is going to turn us over to our own lust and our own passions. He's going to be done with us. And the fear of that should drive us to the foot of the cross, should turn our hearts back to Him. And so how wonderful it is to understand that the Old Testament's true purpose is for the instruction of the church. And so how helpful it is to read the Old Testament in view of these things. And then in verse 12, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." And so this points back to that idea of delusion, that we need to be careful. Even though we think that we stand, like the Apostle Paul, we need to listen to the Old Testament. We need to listen to these stories of Israel, lest we fall in the exact same way that they fell. And so we also must be concerned with the fact that we're not greater than Paul. This was his concern, and this also should be our concern. And as is often the case in the Bible, as the Bible gives us serious, heavy, severe warnings, most of the time it is followed by encouragement, and that is the case here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And so we begin as Paul gives us wonderful hope, and he gives us assurance. In a sense, he's tearing us down in order that he might build us back up. And so let us pay attention to these words of encouragement. Verse 13, and this is a memory verse for many children in Sunday school. Most important verse for spiritual warfare. "No temptation has overtaken you than that is common to man." No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to stand and to able to endure it. And so I am convinced that the devil hates this verse likely more than many other verses. This is one that he fears and intensely hates, and therefore he seeks to turn this verse upside down. An example of this might be found in the third chapter of Psalms. And so we see here that there are two words. We have the word of God, which leads to hope and encouragement in Hebrews, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But then again, we have the word of the devil, which we hear everywhere. And so this is related in Psalm 3. "O Lord, how many are my foes?" And reflect on this verse. How many are the temptations of the devil? They're all around us. He comes at us from every side. "Many are rising against me." Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And so this is the voice of the devil. He's saying that you are hopeless. He is saying that there is no salvation for you in God. And sadly, far too many, even professing Christians, believe the word of the devil, and they believe that there's no way to overcome the self. There's no way to be holy. There's no way to overcome the enemies and the attacks of the devil. And in one sense, they are correct. And let me elaborate on this. James chapter 3, verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptiles, of sea creature, can be tamed and have been tamed by mankind. And this is a neat thing to reflect upon. Every kind of beast. I think about Sheba, Brother Kelly's dog. She is one of the most well-trained, obedient, sweet dogs. And she is downstairs right now, just behaving perfectly. I'm confident of that. We have the ability to tame animals, and dogs and birds can be tamed, and even reptiles. And I think about Bobby, who helps us in our kitchen. He used to own a pet store, and he had different types of turtles and tortoises who were trained, and they knew when it was time to eat, and they would even come underneath his bed, and they would lift up on his bed to try and wake him up in order to feed them. And so animals are so very smart, and we have the ability to train them. But then look at where this text is headed. It says, but no man can tame the tongue. I do not have the ability to tame my tongue, and neither does any other person in this room. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And in the same way, we do not have the ability to have self-control outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have power over temptation. And so in one sense, this is true, but then the answer to this question is most clearly given in Matthew 12, verse 33. Jesus tells us, either make a tree good and its fruit good, or make a tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the Lord speaks out over the entire human race and declares that we are evil. And we do not have the ability to meet the righteous requirements of the law, to be perfect like our Heavenly Father. But the answer, if you notice back in 33, is that if you make a tree good, it will produce good fruit. And God Almighty has the authority and the power through Christian conversion to recreate our heart and to give us power to tame the tongue. And I want you to reflect in Job 41. One of the most wonderful scriptures here is given. And it speaks of this great monster called the Leviathan that some have suggested is like a dragon. And look at the way that the Lord interacts with this great and terrible beast. He says, can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook or tie down its tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through its nose or pierce its jaw with a hook? Will it keep begging you for mercy? Will it speak to you with gentle words? Will it make an agreement with you for you to take it as a slave for your life, for life? Can you make it a pet? Can you make a pet of it like a bird, or put it on a leash for the young woman in your house? Will traders barter it? Will they divide it up among the merchants? Can you fill its hide with harpoons, or its head with fishing spears? And then pay special attention to verse 8 and following. If you lay a hand on it, you will remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing it is false, and the mere thought of it is overpowering. And so, mankind, we cannot subdue a dragon. We cannot subdue the Leviathan, but reflect on this, the Almighty God Himself has power to subdue this great beast, which is the Leviathan, and this same divine power He has authority to subdue the tongue. He has authority to subdue the self and to give us authority and power over Satan and over sin. We simply need to step forward in faith, and we need to believe. We said we had two words. We have the Word of God, and then we had the Word of the devil. We need to start believing what God has said. Perfect example of this. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, Moses has sent out two spies to survey the promised land. And there are two words present here. There is the word of the majority, the word of the 10 spies, which read as follows. Actually, I'm going to give the words of Joshua and Caleb first. Joshua and Caleb tell us, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." And so these two respond in faith. They believe God, they believe His power, and then the word of the majority, the word of the other men, read as follows, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And as they relate here at the end of verse 33, "And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." And so in the face of this enemy, they were overwhelmed. And reflect on this, that there were 12 men, 10 of which did not believe. And I am convinced that among people who profess to be Christians, there, it is similar to this. There is a majority of people who do not believe that God can give them authority and power over Satan and devils, and can give them authority and power to slay the giants of greed and lust and sloth and pride. And so we need to be like Joshua. This is who God is looking for. He's looking for Joshua's and Caleb's, and He's got plenty of these other people, and He can't use them, and they will never overcome because they do not believe God and they do not trust the Lord. And so if we do not believe that God can subdue our enemies, if we don't believe that God can spiritually raise the dead, can open the eyes of the blind, and can spiritually unstop the eyes of the deaf, we might as well close these doors, and we need to find something better to do with our time. This dead religion is worthless. It's not helping anyone out. God has proven Himself both willing and able to save even the worst sinner in this room. And we need to trust and we need to believe that very thing. And yet, a more extreme example in 1 Samuel verse 17. When Goliath came up against Israel to defy the ranks of the army of the living God, this is the response from the majority, from everyone in Israel, all the fighting men. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. And how terrible it is when the devil attacks us. How terrible it is when Satan comes and surrounds us on every side with temptation. It is like the sight of a Leviathan. It is so terrible. It is so awesome and just great. But there was one man of faith who responded in this way. His name was David. He says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And it was not with the armor of Saul that he waged war against this great warrior, but it was with the strength of Almighty God. Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And reflect upon the strength and the might of God. How unsearchable is His power, which is at our disposal. We can overcome anything through the name of Jesus Christ. And reflect also that God is faithful, and He will provide a way of escape. God had begun a good work in the children of Israel. He had delivered them from slavery, from Egypt, and they found themselves backed up against the Red Sea. And Pharaoh, in anger and wrath, came against them with 600 chariots. And if you recall the voices of the children of Israel, they complained and they grumbled against the Lord. "Why has God brought us out here just to kill us. We would have been better off if the Lord had just left us to serve the Egyptians. And so the sheer sight of the attack of the enemy was overwhelming. It is terrible. And this is a representation of the attack of the devil. But God is faithful. And He provided a way of escape. He opened the Red Sea. And this same living, faithful God can provide a way of escape for you. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. Psalm 121. Speaking of the faithfulness of our God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He will not let your foot be moved. That is, He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from the time forth and forevermore. And so God is faithful beyond our wildest understanding, and that's why we can trust that there is no temptation that has come against us other than that which is common. And God is faithful. He is going to provide a way of escape. God did not send His one and only Son to this world to redeem and to establish a church just to abandon it, to leave us as orphans. God is willing, and He is powerful and most able, and His strength is sufficient. And just like a mother hen, at the first sight of danger, she lifts her wings in order that the chicks might come in to protect them from danger. How much more will our Father protect us at the first sign of danger? He is so wonderful and He is so faithful. John 7, before that, let's see. If then you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. That is, if we're faithful, though we're evil, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." God does not give us just a little trickle, but He gives us rivers of living water. How wonderful and how faithful is our God. And the devil, as we said earlier, wants to get the fight out of us. He doesn't want us to be like a boxer. He doesn't want us to wage war against Satan and the devil, and He wants us to believe the other of those two words. He doesn't want us to believe the Word of God, but He wants us to believe that there is no salvation for you and God, and that it's utterly hopeless. He wants us to be like the children of Israel in the face of Goliath. He wants us to be like those who saw Pharaoh coming against us. But God is looking for those who will be like Joshua, who will be like Moses, who will be like David, who will believe what God has said, who will listen to the words that are breathed through the Apostle Paul. And God is also faithful in that He has provided a way of escape. And His name is Jesus Christ. And the Bible commands that we are to repent. God has overlooked the times of ignorance. Today is the day that we are to turn to the Lord and be saved. And to the question of what must we do to be saved? There is a clear answer that we might repent of our sins, that we might be baptized, having our sins washed away, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this gift is for us and for everyone who will ever live. And if there are any needs, if there are any prayers that are needed of repentance, I hope that you will use this time, that you will come forward as we close and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christian, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.